Before we get into our sermon today, when will you execute judgment? And some of you remember that Psalm 119 is a cry of an individual to his God. I invite the children. I think I've got time to share something with you today. Come on up, and I'll tell you a little story. That includes my two as well. Come on up here. I'll just see if I can share a little experience that I had when I was about... Daniel, you're six, aren't you? About that? About your age? Yes. Last time I told you a story, I told you when I was on Fraser Island. Do you remember this story? Because I was chased by something. And it doesn't bark. No, but you still might be right, because it yips. What do you think it was? I know you know. It was chased by dingoes. Remember the pack of dingoes that put Pastor Chris up on top of the old 44-gallon drums? And I was up there as these dingoes were jumping all around me. Well, this is something different, because I used to do a lot of fishing with my dad. We had lots of boats. Dad had some big boats and some small boats. And I used to love going out with my dad. And I was about Denny's age, so Denny's about six. I went out in this boat. It was only a small boat this day. We're out in between the mainland and Fraser Island. It gets really windy. A lot of waves come up. But this day it was sunny and it was nice. And the water was gentle, just lapping against the boat. There was a little breeze blowing, cooling Pastor Chris's face. It was lovely. This was the first time my daddy took me fishing. And he gave me a rod. And it was an orange rod. And it was about this long. Yeah. And I was sitting at the back of the boat where the outboard goes down into the water. And I was fishing there with my brand new rod with my daddy. And there were sea snakes that would come up and they would just go along the top of the water and then they'd disappear. And then a big turtle would come up and put his head up and go, hello. And then he would disappear. And all of a sudden, my rod went bang. Yeah. And it hit the outboard because something had grabbed it. Any idea what could possibly have grabbed hold? What do you think?
A shark.
A shark. Oh, I was only six. I might not have been able to hang on to the shark. What do you think?
A fish.
Yeah, a fish. A fish. Yeah, it was. And I wound. And I went, only 6 years old. I only got little arms. And I'm winding. And I'm winding. It felt like it's taken ages to wind this fish up and get it up. And it starts to swim across the surface. And my dad grabs the line. And it was a parrotfish. And it was all these pretty colours, like a rainbow across it. Beautiful looking fish. Do you know how big it was, my first fish? Oh, look, it was about this big. It was only a little baby fish. But it took me ages to get it, because I was only little, like Denny. So what I did, I was into the swing of things, so I chucked my line back in. And the moment it hit, we were on Warby's ledge, and it was a big hole, a big reef, and it was a really deep hole. And the moment it hit the bottom, bang, again. And I started to wind and wind. What colour was my rod?
Orange
rod. And I'm winding on my new orange rod and winding, and I just could not get this one up. But who do you think came and helped me?
Your dad.
My dad. My dad, his arm come over my shoulder. Grabbed hold of my hand. This arm came over here and he grabbed hold of the rod, and together we wound and we wound this fish in. Again, it was only a little baby parrotfish, but it was fun. I remember that. But this day, I looked out. You won't see it. Pastor Chris is just thinking. I saw a helicopter coming down in between Fraser Island and the mainland, down the straits. It was following something. Boys and girls, there's no more fish biting. We're just sitting there. What's going on here? No more sea snakes swimming on the top of the water. No more turtles came up. They all disappeared. The helicopter was coming and it was following something. Something in the water. It would stop up there and it would turn around and be circling something. And it was the Coastal Watch helicopter that watches out for things. Something was in the water. What could it have been? What do you think?
Shark.
What do you think? A crocodile. What do you think? What about you? Well, Pastor Chris was soon to find out what it was, because the helicopter was coming, and it was coming straight towards our boat. So whatever was in the water was coming towards our what? Our boat. I was looking, and I saw this big submarine-like creature just pass slowly and silently and just glided underneath our boat. It had a big fin, and it scraped along the bottom of our boat, causing it to turn and to go gently down on the anchor rope. It was a big tiger shark. But this shark had not finished with us in this little boat. It turned around and it came back. And where was I sitting? At the back near the outboard motor. This shark came up all of a sudden underneath our boat and started to attack the back of the boat, and it was munching and crunching on the outboard, and water's going everywhere, and there's big bangs as its tail's hitting. I was this big. Do you think I was scared? Would you have been scared? Yeah, I can tell by your eyes you would have been. I was really scared. But then all of a sudden, these two big arms came over my shoulders. And my daddy was big and strong. And he grabbed hold of me and he pulled me back to the center of the boat. Do you think I was still scared? You know, I wasn't. I wasn't. Because I was in the strong arms of my father. And you know, boys and girls, now Pastor Chris is all big. I'm not 6 years old anymore. I've grown up. You know how old I am? You don't guess. I'm old. And all grown up. And my daddy is no longer with me anymore. But the Bible tells me that I've got another father. Do you know who that is? Who do you think? It is. And God's got some big, strong arm. And no matter where I am in this world, and no matter what happens to me, whether I am even scared, God promises, just like my daddy did, to wrap his big arms around you and to take great care of you. Will you remember that? God is always there for you, no matter where you are, no matter what you do or where you go. God bless you. That story came to me because I was only talking to my eldest brother, who's 10 years older than me, so he's 50. So 50 minus 10 makes Pastor Chris, yeah, that age. And we're talking about that only on, I think it was on Thursday night, about the story and the experiences that we've had with my father, who would often get us in a lot of trouble out there on the water because he had no fear. He was born and raised in a place called Tinkan Bay. You heard of that? Tinkan Bay, just south of Harvey Bay. And it was a great place to grow up and to experience certain things in life. Friends, in my final year of college, back in 1996, I was asked by the then conference president of North New South Wales Conference, Pastor Peter Cahoon, to assist at Maitland Seventh-day Adventist Church to pick up the pastoring of that particular church while I was studying at Avondale, because the pastor that was there, he had some family trauma and he had to go back to Queensland. But what he did do, because he was going out of the ministry, he called me in, because he spent a lot of time with me, a great man, hold him in high regard, and he gave me all his books, boxes and boxes of these books. Not only did he give me all these books, he gave me all his slides. Heaps and heaps of these wonderful slides that I can't use, but I've got them still and I still carry them everywhere I go. And he gave me all his notes. And after going through these notes, I found this story. And I think this story that it's his experience, it's not my experience, it's his experience. I think it's a good story for me to introduce you to this topic. When will you execute judgment? I want to share the story with you. Remember, this is his experience, not mine. A few years ago now, I sat in a graduation ceremony at a college not too far from here. The auditorium was filling up quickly, and I was seated about the middle of the room. Some seats were still available directly in front of me, but they were quickly filled by two ladies. There were seats still empty in front of these two ladies. Along came another lady, a young lady. She moved into a seat two rows in front of me, right in front of the two ladies seated directly in front of me. There was something different about this young lady, something that made her stand out from just about everyone else there at this particular venue. It wasn't that she wore jewelry, because so did a lot of other people there, but when I say she wore jewelry, I mean she wore it. I have been through airport checks where my belt buckle has set off the metal detectors. Josh and yours certainly would as well. This girl would have caused a major incident while still meters from the security screening. I don't think that I have ever seen before or since a woman with so much jewelry on. What happened next made me angry. Listen to what he says. As the young woman made her way along the row of seats, the two women in front of me saw her coming along. And as the young lady reached her seat and began to sit down, in a voice that I heard plainly behind, so it would have been plainly audible in front as well, one lady, clearly referring to the amount of jewelry in front of her, said to her friend, "Look at that! Isn't that disgusting?" And a friend looked at her and loudly replied, "Disgusting." In a few fleeting seconds, these two women had placed this young lady on trial. They had reviewed and they considered the evidence, and the verdict of disgusting was loudly declared. The judgment was over. The judgment was done. Now, the question that I want to consider with you today is found in Psalm 119, verse 84. In fact, there are two questions in this verse, but I want to concern ourselves today with the second question. When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? Have you ever been persecuted? Have you ever felt persecuted? Because as you read through this particular psalm, as I did, you'll quickly find that the author of this psalm wants God to help him. He wants God to intervene and help him because he feels that he has been persecuted unjustly, that he is in fact innocent of all that the people are saying about him, and yet he is being judged and persecuted. He was having a rough time. In fact, in verse 23, the ruling princes, we are told, they are speaking against him. Then we have in verse 52, people are deriding him. Again, there is falsehood in verse 69. It tells us that people are telling lies about him. Can you relate to this at all? Has there anybody ever told a lie about you? We can go on what this man was experiencing in his life. There's falsehood. He's been wrongly treated in verse 78. He's wrongly treated again in verse 86. Verse 122 tells me that he is oppressed, and verse 161 reveals that although he is innocent, this man is still being persecuted and treated wrongly and treated unjustly. And I know that as I've visited with some of you people only recently, that you have been experiencing this in your lives. Someone in your lives have been treating you unjustly, wrongly. Well, from this, we can certainly see that there are some unfair judgments being made that in turn leads to wrong acts against an innocent person. So as I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about the story that my senior pastor had experienced in his life, it made me wonder, just how easy is it to judge other people? You think about that. Is it easy to do that? Is it easy to judge other people, to look at them, to see perhaps what they're wearing, and to make a judgment upon them? How easy is it for us to do that? In fact, I believe that it's pretty easy, which leads me to ask myself, is doing that right or is it wrong? What do you think? Is it right to pass judgment upon other people or is it wrong? Yet it is very easy for us as human beings to do that. Even in church, we do it. Even in Epping Church, we do it. What does God think about this? Well, the Bible says, or it seems to tell me, you might disagree with me, but it seems to tell me that in some cases, brothers and sisters, we need to make judgment in some situations. That's what the Bible seems to tell me. You have a look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Look at that passage. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. However you read that, however you think about that, whatever way you interpret that verse, it seems to be telling you that some judgments need to be made. They need to be made. It's saying that some unions are fine, but others are not. Some people are fine, but others are not. That's what it seems to be telling me. You must make judgment in this case. In his second epistle, John warns the believers of his day that if anyone comes to them with a different doctrine, then you should not have anything to do with them. He says this, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him." So it seems as I read this text that some judgments needed to be made to get to this. Some people are accepted, other people are not. A judgment needs to be made in these cases that I'm putting up here on the screen for you. This is what the Bible seems to be telling us. We must make judgments in some cases. Then we can go to Matthew chapter 18 and verses 15 to 17 where we find some verses, and these verses are often utilized as a guide for church procedure. Our administrators love these verses. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." Many, many serious judgments has been made that have been guided by these verses. I've been a part of them. I've experienced it. So what we see here in these three passages of Scripture is that God allows us and expects us at some times in some situations based on spiritual principles to make judgment. Now you're with me on this. I'm going step by step. Because if he does that, if he allows us at time to make judgments like we've just read, then brothers and sisters of Epping Church, how can God say texts like this? In Matthew chapter 7 verses 1 to 2, he says this, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you." On that one hand, We're supposed to be making judgments in certain cases. But on the other hand, we're told, judge not, that you be judged. So that seems pretty confusing. How do we put this together? On one hand, we're told and we're allowed to judge, and on the other hand, it says, don't judge or we will be judged. Yet Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, that God is not the author of confusion. Well, it seems pretty confusing at this stage. So how do we put this together? Let's see if we can make some sense. John chapter 7, verse 24, we read, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Think about that. I want to give you time to just pause and to think about that passage. Clearly, Jesus, in this verse, Jesus wants us to get the judging right. He wants us to judge righteously. But from this we learn that there is danger in getting it wrong. In fact, brothers and sisters, there is a danger of judging unrighteously, of judging incorrectly an innocent person. So what's the difference between righteous and unrighteous judgment? How do we answer that? What is righteous judgment upon a person and what is unrighteous judgment upon a person? Again, we can go to the words of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 to 4, and it says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank within your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is within your own eye? So from this I can see that unrighteous judging involves hypocrisy. That's what it's telling me. Hypocrite. Judging me when you've got a beam of wood within your own eye? Hypocrisy. Unclear vision. To be capable of making righteous judgment, we must first be able to see clearly. If we judge others while we have a beam of wood in our eye, we do more harm than good if we do any good at all. Mostly those who have a plank within their eye, they do not make righteous judgments. Essentially, all they do is they become judgmental. No wonder the author of Psalm 119 calls for his God to come and mete out his righteous judgment. That's what he's crying out for. That's what he's hungering for. He's hungering to be delivered from all this unrighteousness around him. All this judging and condemnation around him. He's calling out for God himself to come with his righteous judgment. Now, if we are dealing with reality here, and if you're with me on these points, you've got to admit and you've got to face up to the facts that people have left the Seventh-day Adventist Church because they have been treated unfairly. People have left the Seventh-day Adventist Church because they have been judged, condemned, punished. You know some of these people. I know some of these people. So what's the answer? How can we as believers be obedient to Christ and make righteous judgments? You know, what I've discovered in my own personal walk with the Lord is that there are two areas in our lives that are influenced by the Holy Spirit as the Spirit is revealed, or the Spirit reveals Jesus to us. And those two areas are our attitude and our motivation. Our attitude and our motivation. What attitudes do I exhibit? What attitudes do you exhibit as you deal with life situation and you deal with church situations where you are called on to make judgments? What's your attitude? And then again, what motivates me to speak against a person or up about a person or to keep quiet? What's my motivation regarding them? Do I have a genuine love? Do I have a genuine concern for my brothers and my sisters? About now, what I find in this particular sermon is that people begin to start to shut off. They start to say, well, this is not for me. But do you know what it is? It's for us all. For every one of us. Making judgments upon people is an easy thing to do. What is your motivation? What is your attitude regarding the individual? You know, I'm talking about a genuine self-examination of personal attitudes and personal motives, not the examining of someone else's attitude and someone else's motives, but looking within yourselves, looking at yourselves, at your own attitudes and your own motivations of why you say the things you do and do the things you do. You know, I've met people in the Seventh-day Adventist Church over the years, and these people have seen it appropriate to judge who will be in the kingdom of God. To tell me they're not going to be in the kingdom, and they judge that these people shouldn't be in the church at all. You know, when I was a pastor at Canwell, which was my first soul-charged church, I did a lot of work in the Tookley area on the Central Coast. And there's one particular family that I spent some time with. It was a video contact, a search video contact. And this was a family of a mother and father and seven kids. Wow, it would have been great to get that family in the church. And now they doubles your membership. You know, friends, I got them to church. We had had studies. We're getting up to baptism. Got them to come to church. Their first day there, some of the saints learnt that they are coming out of a Pentecostal background. And they took them aside and they began to berate them on the evils and the satanic influence of Pentecostalism in their lives. They really let them have it. And they said that the people that they're leaving behind, they're not going to be in the kingdom. They're going to the other place. I spoke to them as they were coming out, shaking my hand, and the man said to me, Pastor, we really enjoyed our time with you, but we don't want you to make contact with us anymore. The problem is that these judgments have been made while the ones that are making them are struggling to see around a beam of wood that has been wedged within their own eyes. Not only this, while God requires us to make judgment calls in many areas, there are some judgment calls that are only His to make. And certainly I believe that who is going to be in the kingdom and who is not going to be in the kingdom is not up to you and it's not up to me, but it's up to God Himself to make those calls, am I right? Our judgment, the judgment that we make with our own attitudes and our own motivations, our judgment is imperfect. In fact, the Bible shows us that our judgment, even when we think we are so righteous, the judgments that we make are so imperfect because the Bible tells us this. Let's have a look. See if I've got it here. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. Here King Saul, he has died, and Samuel, a judge in Israel, and he's a prophet, of course, while overseeing the selection of the next king, sons of Jesse are brought in before him, and Samuel was impressed with one of these sons. Eliab was his name. He liked the look of him. Because you remember the story? Eliab was a big, strong man. What a leader it would have been to have Eliab there. But notice what it says. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks somewhere else. The Lord looks at the heart. What a sobering truth that is. Well, it is for me. The Lord does not look at the outward appearance, whether you're strong. The Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks inside. The Lord looks at the attitudes. The Lord looks at the motivations behind every individual, no matter what they say or what they do. What's their attitudes? What's the motivation? You cannot hide that from God. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The author of Psalm 119 knew that we need God's wisdom, that we need God's grace within our lives. When all around him, he was involved in lies, he was involved in ill treatment, he was involved in persecution and oppression, he called out to his God for help in this psalm. Notice verse 66, and this is what he says. He's asking for some help regarding judgment. And he says, "Teach me good judgment and good knowledge, for I believe your commandments." You know, brothers and sisters, it's when we go alone, it's when we go by ourselves, when we run ahead of God, that our judgments may become unrighteous. It is right for us to be keen to defend our church. It is right for us to want to preserve our procedures and our principles and our doctrines and our standards. That's good. That's good for us to do this. But heaven forbid, in doing so, that we discourage some people who God himself are calling to himself. Heaven forbid that we're involved in that. Lord, teach us. Good judgment should be our constant cry in our lives. And it should be sincere as this one. We should really want it. As the cry here by this man, "Teach me good judgment." Should be as sincere as that. You know, the closer that we come to Jesus, the more we give him access to our lives, the more we surrender to him, the more we will be able to be blessed with righteous judgments. The more we come to Jesus, the more he impacts upon our lives. Greg said in his prayer, the more we connect, the more we reflect. That's what it's all about. The New Testament, it tells us how we are to relate to one another. Or we have to look at the amount of one another statements that are found in the New Testament. You know, we're told things like this. Have you heard of this? Love one another. In honor, preferring one another. Receive one another. Admonish one another. Have the same care for one another, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, comfort one another, exhort one another, pray for one another. I've got a big list here of one another statements that we should be applying to our lives in caring for each other. We are warned by the Apostle Peter in his first epistle, chapter 5, how the devil is out to destroy God's church. And the devil is out to destroy God's plan for his church. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Don't let the devil make a meal of your church. Don't let the devil make a meal of your Christian experience, your walk with Jesus. Draw close to the power of Christ and refuse that plank that the devil wants to wedge within your eyes. With wisdom that comes from the relationship with Jesus, may we leave alone the judgments that only he should make. Only God should make, that only God has reserved for himself. And may you and I pray for wisdom and knowledge to judge righteously in those areas that he requires of you and me today. Lord, teach me good judgment. That should be our cry. May God bless you as you contemplate these words this Sabbath day. Father. Hosanna. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. In Jesus' name, we come before you once again, dear Heavenly Father. We give you praise. We glorify everything about you, who you are. We thank you for your word that shows us your character, that shows us the love that you have for each one of us as individuals. We praise you for that today. We thank you for so much. We thank you once again for the Sabbath, for the blessing that it provides for each one of us, the fact that we have this special day, your day, that we can have this worship experience together as a community, as a body. We thank you and we praise you for that opportunity today. We thank you for so much, dear Father. We thank you for church family, the support and the love that we have for each other today. Lord, we thank you above all things once again for your Son, Jesus, who died on that cross so that we might live. We praise you for your great plan of salvation of your children. Lord, we do pray with all our hearts that you will indeed teach us how to make righteous judgments and not be caught up in condemnation and criticism and gossip about individuals, other people. Help us to always convey love for one another. Create in us that new heart, dear Lord. Help us to connect and help us to reflect. Lord, I pray for each and every person here bowed before you. I pray with all my heart that you'll bless each one abundantly, that you'll help them in their lives, that you'll help them with their own tribulations, their own worries, their own challenges, their own health issues. That you will pour out heaven's most bountiful blessings upon these precious souls. That you'll guide each one of us every step that we take. That you'll pour out your countenance upon us and you'll light our path. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.